Praise the Lord. It's sure good to be here with you. I've had several people ask me, are you nervous? And the long answer to that is yes. Yes. And but you know, starting the work there in Columbia, it was just my family. And a few services, it was just my family when I'd preach. And I'd begin to preach, and my wife would be there and our little girls. And you know, in a room that size with one family, statements like, some of you in this room need to get right with God, just don't go real good. And you go home, and on the way home, you're riding home with your wife, and you say, what do you think of the services? I felt like it was just kind of didn't have a good spirit today. And she would say that she thought the preacher hadn't studied very much or something like that. So at least I can make wide-ranging statements and not have to worry about where they're falling at. Amen. I love my wife. She has certainly been a blessing to me, and I'm very thankful to her and of course, our children. Also, I love my preachers. I have Pastor Abel's certainly did invest into me and my family, and I love him as a father in the faith. Pastor Merrick also had a great influence in my ministry. And so I tell you, the things I know, I've learned from them. So if I say anything wrong, then you can take it up with them. Amen. And I appreciate the prices. Let me say that. We've thanked them privately, but I want to thank them publicly for taking us into their home. Beautiful home, bed and breakfast. If you ever want to come over, just come over anytime. I'm sure they'll host you well. And I'm getting all these thank yous out of the way, so I'll still have some friends, amen, when I get done. And have someone to go with. No, the Lord has put up a message on my heart, and certainly being starting a work in church planting. I want to look really in an Old Testament parallel to a New Testament time and churches starting churches. And some of the things I'm going to say really, it's not with an agenda. God knows my heart. I'm just going to kind of shoot down in a hole, and if you're in it, then get out. Amen. And we need to do the things the way the Bible tells us to do things. Amen. We are Independent Baptists, being a New Testament work up there starting. I have several people want to help me out along the way. They'll come and join. We get everybody's cast-offs. Everyone's downtrodden and upsets and mads. And they'll come along and say, preacher, you're doing a good work here, but this is what I think you could do better. And I appreciate that. I'm very one that wants input, and I want to hear from people. But a lot of times the things that people tell me, it's not for the glory of God, but for the convenience of man. And I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in doing things that way. And so I'm thankful this morning that we have a Bible this morning that we can hold and read and study and know what is truth. And we can hold up and preach. And I'm not just talking about a Bible generically, but I'm talking about the King James Bible. Amen? I'm thankful for that. And I'm glad you're shouting because I'm setting you up here, working a little ways through here. Not only do we have a Bible that we can stand upon and hold and trust that it is thus saith the Lord, but we also have a New Testament church today by name, and it's called Baptist. And I make no apology about that. When I speak of the word church this morning, I want you to know that I'm talking about it in the way the Bible talks about it. Give it the meaning that the Bible gives it, that whether speaking of it institutionally or individually, it is always a local, visible assembly of baptized believers coveted to carry out the Great Commission. No such thing as a universal, invisible church. And so we must know what we believe. We're going to start churches today, we must know what kind of church to start. Amen. We're not trying to start any kind of general church. We're trying to start a specific church that stands upon the doctrines of the Word of God. And so with that, and this isn't my text, Ezra, we'll stand here in just a minute. We'll be where we're going to look at this morning. But 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that if Paul writing said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, the Word of God and the church of the living God go hand in hand. They have this symbiotic relationship where the church holds up the Word of God and proclaims the Word of God, and the Word of God holds up the church, and you know what is true and how the church is to stay pure and so forth and so on. And many today will shout the victory about a Bible that we have, and we should stand on the King James Bible. But they don't know for certain if they have a church by name that they can stand on and say, thus saith the Lord, this is the Lord's church. And if you can have a Bible, and to have a Bible, you must believe in the inspiration of God, that God inspired the Scriptures, but not only that He preserved it. You know, we don't have people get up and say, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible and the original language. Well, that in the original manuscripts, that's good, but we don't have the original manuscripts. We have copies of copies, and it's come down the line, and today, the Word of God that we have is as good as the original copies. That's the doctrine of preservation. The same with the New Testament church. That the Bible says that Christ started the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if that's true, the church is to be here, and Christ gave ordinances, perpetual ordinances, to keep until He comes, then I assume He expects the New Testament church to still be here when He comes. And so that is the preservation of the church, or the perpetuity of the church that would continue along the way. We may not be able to trace every church along the way, but I tell you, as one preacher that used to stand in this pulpit, I heard him say, if you rattle the chain on one end and rattle the chain on the other end, they're connected in the middle somewhere. And I'm not interested in searching out every church and the lineage background, but I do stand upon historical Baptist doctrine that is Bible doctrine. And we must stand on that today. And all this, I'm saying all this is because it's foundational to the message this morning about churches starting churches. And it's important because in the 21st century, we need to make sure that we're starting a specific kind of church, a New Testament Baptist church. Amen. Let's stand, if you would, in reverence of reading God's Word in Ezra. We're going to look in the book of Ezra. It's been said that the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. And Christ, the master teacher, oftentimes would take truth and lay it beside each other to draw knowledge, oftentimes in parables, different things. And I want to take this passage in Ezra, speaking about the children of Israel, the captives there being going back to build the house of God, and make it parallel to the passage of the 21st century today of the job that is required that is set before us in the year we live. Ezra chapter 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord of the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, I would to God today that God would stir up our spirit about the house of God and what needs to be done. Now, God's stirring up a lost man, a king, and if He can do that, certainly He could revive some preachers this morning about the burden of starting churches today. He says there that He made a proclamation throughout all His kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He hath charged me to build Him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now here's the question in verse 3. Who is there among you of all His people? And the question still rings today that there is a house that God builds, and there is a need for that house today. A lost and dying world still knows that need. And the question to us is who is there among us that will do it? Who is there among us that will take the responsibility to see the house of God built in the century that we live in? His God is with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Here, Ezra, the Bible's saying, hey, either you need to give or go. Some of them are doing both. And listen, if you're not starting a church out of your church, you better be given to a church that's starting a church, or giving to the man starting the work. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God hath raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Father, we ask your choice blessings on the message this morning. God, I pray that you'd help me to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Help me not to say anything that would not be well-pleasing to you. And Lord, you're my audience this morning, nobody else. And Lord, I'm thankful that you give us the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to shake us up and to help us again return to the principles of the New Testament, that we might be churches starting churches, that we might be humbled as the great message was last night, that we might not think of ourselves more highly than we should. But Lord, help us to realize that we are servants. And when we've, at the end of the day, done all that we could do, that we might just say that we've done our duty. And so, Father, I pray that you'd bless, get glory unto yourself in this message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Israel's refusal to abandon the idols and the idolatry, the worship that they had of the one true God, caused God to move with chastisement upon them, take them into Babylonian captivity with Nebuchadnezzar. And certainly the United States of America is in a time, as Dr. Hardy said last night, of this cycle of apathy, complacency, the different references he made there. And we are certainly living in a end time of perilous times, no doubt about it. And as the United States of America begins to see judgment, the hand of God being removed upon us, and we need to return to the things of God and rebuild and restore, not to that the house of God is gone, but that this country once again might have New Testament Baptist churches in cities across our land. Amen. That is the hope. But listen, the hope will not come from the White House. Amen. It won't come from the schoolhouse. Right. It'll come from God's house. Amen. And we must make sure that we are doing our part as a New Testament church to do the things that God wants us to do. And here the children of Israel are in captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied about it. But then Cyrus comes along, and by the providential hand of God, the sovereignty of God, God used this king, King Cyrus, to stir up his heart and to send the Jews back to Jerusalem to restore the house of God. And I want you to see five things really here as we're going to look in Ezra chapters 1 through 6 and kind of just do an overview, if you would, and the parallels that I believe are found here that are remarkable. The first thing that happened in the life here of Zerubbabel and Joshua is that the number one, they had to return to the land. The king said it's in his heart to return, to let the Jews go back. But then he asked his questions, who is among you that's willing to go back? And listen, today there must be a returning to the land, to the place that God has started, the house of God, to the original intent of what churches were established to do. Churches today were not established to be social clubs. They were not established to be a place to sell insurance or to put on your resume to run for a state office. It was a preaching place where the Word of God might be proclaimed and that people might get saved, baptized, discipled, and then go out and do the same to other places and start churches. And listen, churches have become something that they were never intended to be. When people come to our church and at the little work, they say, what kind of ministries do you have for our family? What kind of different things? And I'm not against ministry. I think that, man, that's good. And you know, what kind of programs do you have? Well, I say, well, listen, you show up Sunday school, you've got preaching. We'll give you preaching. And then you stay to the morning service, we'll give you preaching. And then you stay for Sunday night, we'll give you more preaching. And if they have you come Wednesday night, we'll give you more preaching. And we got this program called Soul Winning. And after we make sure you're saved, we'll train you to do that. You can go out and do that, too. Then you might be able to work a bus or work a nursery, clean a toilet. Glory to God, is this getting excited? And so I'm looking more for some programs. And what kind of youth ministry you got? Well, we got preaching, teaching, all these different things. And listen, people are looking for a church like a consumer instead of finding a church that is a place where they can serve the God of heaven. And so there's this returning. God's plan was for Israel to return to build the house of God. And notice in chapter 2, in verse number 1, and these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah and everyone into a city. And it begins to speak about Zerubbabel and Jeshua and Nehemiah, and Sariah and Reliah and Mordecai and Bishilnel and Mizpar and Bigvea and Rehum and Basna. He said, why are you reading all those words? Well, listen, I noticed some ladies are with child. If you're still looking for a good name that you're trying to find, you keep reading through this text, you'll find a lot of them. All the names a lot of people give their children more today, I can't pronounce anyway, so it might as well be a Bible name. Amen? So, drop down to verse 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their servants, their maids, whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. And it begins to speak out their horses. So here we find a little over, or right about 50,000 people, 50,000 Jews, a small remnant, if you would, that returns to Jerusalem. May I say God deals in small things? He despises not the day of small things. When you're sitting in a place where you think, you know, what can we do as a New Testament church? And, you know, we just have a handful of people. Well, listen, God took 11 men and turned the world upside down in a New Testament church. He takes little fishes and little loaves and little maids and a little cloud that's just in the sky that Elijah's looking for the rain to return. And he just takes the little things in life, a little handful of people that Gideon would use to defeat a major army of Midianites. It's the little things God used. A man named Shubal Stearns began to preach and had 17 men and began to start churches and start over 1,000 churches that 3 years later started over 5,000 churches. And we say, well, we just don't have the resources today. Something's not right. Something is not right. And we need to return to the place of God's blessing, being back to what God has called His people to be, standing in the place that God has called us to stand. Man, the message last night, I know this is customary to say, boy, that last message was good. But I'm not lying to you. I'm preaching, amen. That was a good message last night about being servants. And listen, in a person's life, in a Christian's life, every one of us goes through this stage. Number one, we have the fellowship of the gospel. Look over in Philippians chapter 1, since Dr. Hardy was in Philippians 2. Paul, writing this letter from Rome to the churches at Philippi, gives us some stages, and he uses the word joy over and over again in Philippians. Chapter 1 and verse number 5, we see this. We see Paul's joy was from the fellowship of the gospel. He was recollecting to those at Philippi that had been saved. In my mind, maybe he was thinking of the Philippian jailer and how he had gotten saved gloriously in his house. Had a young maid that was following him around, and Paul got tired of her saying, these men are the Most High God, and he cast the evil spirit out of her. She was in Philippi. A lady named Lydia that was a seller of purple in Philippi. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, mercy alive, I'm in this prison, I've got chains on, but I'm thinking of the fellowship of the gospel, that people are saved just like I'm saved. And he says, I'm confident in this thing that he has begun a work and you will complete it fully until the end. And he begins to talk and recollect of the author and the finisher of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just being sons and daughters in the gospel. But then look over in verse number 12, and he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Not only the fellowship of the gospel, but Paul says, listen, I know what the trouble I'm in. It's not just because people don't like me, because it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Not only am I a son, but I also am a servant. And everything that happens to me, whether it be good or bad, it is to be a servant for God. And whatever comes in my life, listen, he took joy and confidence in the fact that it would be for the furtherance of the gospel. Look a little further in verse number 27 in chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here's the fellowship of the gospel, being a son. There's the furtherance of the gospel of just being a servant. But then he says, listen, when I get back to you, I want you to be striving together with one spirit and one mind as a soldier for the gospel, that we might stand for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And in our life, we must go just from not just being saved and a son of God, but finally have some humility, some compassion, some brokenness, and be a servant for our God. But then we can't stop there. We must be a soldier for our God. We got to get a backbone and stand on some things as Baptists and say, this is truth. There is a Bible. There is a church. And listen, if you don't believe that a Baptist church today is it's been called by different names throughout centuries, but today it's called a Baptist church. If you don't believe that, go be a Methodist. Go be somebody, be something else. Pull the name Baptist down. Do something. You say, well, you're just prideful about the name Baptist. No, I'm talking historically. We must return. If we're going to start churches, we've got to return to the place, to the land of blessing, and stand on the things that God taught that began in the very first church that Jesus established from the materials from a Baptist named John. Amen. And we must return to this historical Baptist principles. And let me say this. We need to be Baptist first and fundamentalist second. Amen. Today, there's a difference. Many people are fundamentalists, but they're not Baptists. They stand on the fundamental. You say, man, we believe in the inerrancies of the Scriptures. Well, praise the Lord. We believe in the virgin birth. Absolutely, you have to. We believe in salvation by grace and that alone. We believe in a bodily resurrection. We believe in the second coming of Christ. Listen, that's good, but so do many other fundamentalists that don't believe like what we believe. Baptists, historically, have stood for soul liberty. And stood upon doctrines of the church, like baptism, like the supper and different things, and standing on some things and saying, well, you know, those are just side issues. Those are not really neat. Hey, you're swallowing Protestant doctrine somewhere. You say, well, preacher, I know where I believe, and I'm a Baptist, but I'm just not going to force that on my church. May I politely and lovingly say you're an idiot? You're an idiot. Listen, we'll take our children and put them in, we'll have our favorite sports team, and we'll put our children in some little uniform, like an OU shirt or something like that. And we don't even ask them. Do you want to be an OU fan? Listen, if they could talk, they say, no! No! I want to be an MU Tiger when I grow up. You got to be deep in the Scriptures to see that right there. But we'll put our children there, and we won't even give them a choice, and we teach them this is what's right, and this is the good team, and loyalty to that. But we don't want to teach our folks to be Baptists. We just want to let them decide. Listen, you say, preacher, how do you know that's true? Because, listen, starting a church, we get people to come to us that want to join that have been in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches for 20 years. And I'll sit down in their home and say, when were you saved? And as they struggle through a testimony of salvation, then they'll say, and I'll say, well, where were you baptized? And they'll say, well, I got baptized when I was 10 in a Nazarene church. And I said, and you got scripturally baptized? Well, no. Or I got baptized in a Bible church. Or I got baptized in some other church. And we're the weirdos for saying, well, you don't have scriptural baptism. And I tell you today, you say, well, how can that be? I don't know, but it's making its way through churches across this nation. People still keep coming and saying, and listen, I'm almost ready to change our name to Bible Rebaptizers Church. We've baptized more people coming through. And you know what most people say in our home? I've never heard this taught before. I've never heard about scriptural baptism. What's wrong? Because, listen, preachers want to grow a church. They want to grow they want to grow a crowd. They want to grow an assembly. We want to grow a church. We want to start a church. We must return to the principles of being Baptist, not just fundamentalist, return to doctrine, Baptist doctrine, which is Bible doctrine. I make no apologies for that. I tell you, I'm Baptist from top of my head to tip of my toes. And listen, I remember sitting in an institute class and hearing my preachers tell me, if you know what you believe about the doctrine of the church, it'll clear up a whole lot of other things. And I sit there and took it as I would, but I sit there and scratch my head and say, well, that's a broad statement. That just doesn't seem... But you know, as you go along, you start begin to learn, everything else does fall into place. Why you stand for baptism? Why you're closed with a D on the supper? Closed till the door goes click, as Pastor Merrick would say. And I tell you, we need to stand on these things. And say, well, that's just a side issue. No, it's not. No, it's not. The ordinances are the guards at the door that keep our churches pure. And if you open up the ordinances and you start taking Bible, I had a preacher call me in Columbia of a large independent Baptist church, Bible believing church, and he said, brother, let me ask you something. He said, are you a Baptist writer? And I said, well, I'm not sure what that is. I said, if you mean that I stand on the ordinances of no alien immersion and close on the supper, you can call me whatever I want, but that's where we stand. And he said, well, I said, let me ask you this. I said, do you take Bible church baptism? And he says, well, we do, as long as it's baptistic, whatever that means. Yeah. And he says, well, you, I said, well, may I say to you, I said, if you keep taking Bible church baptism, I said this, I said, have you ever considered about taking the name Baptist down off your sign? Because I'm thinking, I wish you would. Yeah. And he says, never, I never would. And I said, well, you keep taking Bible church baptisms, and sooner or later, that name will come down. You won't be a Baptist church, you'll be a Bible church. Or you'll be a Nazarene church. You say, well, what's that matter? Because, listen, the ordinances keep a church pure. And they are given to us not for our monkeying around. Listen, the same preacher said, well, brother, That's why we're independent Baptists. No, we're not. We are independent Baptists not so that we might do our own thing, but that we might do what is right. And I tell you, this morning, the Gospels, the Bible was written, and God used different personalities and different men to record the Scriptures. They were couched in their own literary style, but it was still, thus saith the Lord. And though churches may have different personalities and different mentalities, they should still have the same doctrine. They're not at liberty to do what they want to do and practice the way they want to practice. I think, you know, I think in our culture, in our city, Columbia is very liberal, a very liberal-minded, very affluent, well-to-do. And, you know, people just don't want to climb back into a baptistry after they've been saved for all these years and been a deacon in some church. Well, I can't help it. It is not my prerogative to be able to change what the principles of the Word of God is. And so we must return to the land. We must return to the place that God says, this is my place, this is my house, this is my building. Number two, we must have a rebuilding of the Lord. In Ezra chapter 3, after these 50,000 Jews begin to return to the land, we see a rebuilding of some things in the house of God. We begin to see the rebuilding of the altar. In verse number 1 of Ezra 3, it says, and when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, his brethren, and the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to burn, offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Listen, when they got back in the land and began to rebuild the temple, the very first thing they started with was the altar of God. They began to offer sacrifices and keep feasts and begin to do things. Why? Because they said they had a fear of the people in these countries, that they were not like what they are. That the Jews were a peculiar people, a distinct people, a called out people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Does that sound familiar, what we're supposed to be today? And they begin to worship God with the altar and got the altar right. You know, a lot of Baptist churches, the altars are gone. Salvation and sacrifice and service in the house of God should still be the primary thing that we do in our churches. Not drama clubs, not puppet plays, not all these different things. We need to make sure that the altar is alive and well in Baptist churches. Not only that, but then they begin to work on the foundation. There in verse number 6, it says, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. And they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters. Notice I circle that word "they" in the Bible. You know, God help us today if we're having bake sales and rummage sales to support the church, the work of God. If we go to some lost people and say, can you give us money so we can support missions? No! God's people's the ones that are supposed to support and give. You've tasted the grace of God, the salvation. Man, open your wallet and give. Go ask some person that still needs salvation to give money to help support the work of the ministry. We're just a small little group there. But I tell those folks, and of course, you know, you get all this pastoral training, you know, feed the sheep, they'll produce the wool. Feed the sheep, they'll produce the wool. And every once in a while, you got to skin them, amen. No, I'm just teasing. I tell them, I said, listen, if you give as God has given to you, this work, as a new work, will never lack for anything it needs. If you serve with the talents God has placed in our midst, we will never lack for anything that we need. Because the body is an organism. And God sets members in the body as He sees fit. It is a spiritual relationship. God brings people along and says, hey, this is why I need you here. This is what I need you to do. And so here's this rebuilding. They're beginning to work with their hands, begin to give money, and they begin to get the foundation laid. Look over in verse number 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, and the cymbals, and the praise of the Lord, and the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks to the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. I tell you, man, they got fired up, excited. And listen, when you go and you come, and I'd love to have every one of you in Columbia, Missouri. This is good preaching, amen? This many shouting. But when you come to a work, whether it's in Washington or whether it's in center of Missouri or whatever it is, and if you come to a church, just a little baby church, and can't get excited about the things of God, something's wrong in our heart. You come along and say, man, that church is just birthing, getting started. There's something not natural. There is something not natural about not loving babies.
Right.
Now, a lot of times they're ugly when they first get started, but they're still dolls. Amen. My wife, we have four little girls, and every one of them, when they get born, I always say, man, they look like an alien when they come out. Now, that doesn't bless her heart. But they'll grow. They turn beautiful. They're like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, you know. And New Testament churches getting started, just a little ugly. You come to our church, and you'll hear me lead singing. Oh, mercy. It's ugly. It is ugly. And we've got some growing to do. But I tell you, it's still one of the Lord's churches. And when that foundation was laid, some people got fired up about it. And I want you to notice this, and you Bible readers know what comes next. And it says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, but a lot of them were weeping. And I wonder today if men like Shubal Stearns and John Clark and Obadiah Holmes and men like that were to sit in our meeting today, I wonder if they would shout or weep. I wonder if they'd think, boy, those men are carrying the mantle they're doing. And don't misunderstand me. The approval that I want is not of some man, but to hear our Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I'm wondering today if some of the old ancient Baptists would sit in our midst and say, you know, boy, they're doing a good work. Or they're weeping over the lack of the concern that we have for starting churches. And so we need to rebuild. But not only that, after we begin to rebuild and God raises up men to do His work, and the shouting and the weeping take place. But look over in Ezra 4. Notice what happens next. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord of God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you. When do you begin to start doing a work for God? Adversaries will show up. They will show up and they'll begin to do the same thing. Listen, they'll put your arm around you and say, hey, we understand you're new to the community of Columbia, Missouri. We'd like you to come and be a part of the ministerial assassination. I mean, alliance. And, you know, we need to get together. You need fellowship. You know, you need to do this and do that. And they begin to work and they begin to different things. And people say, we're all trying to get to the same place. I got emails when I show up on the scene. Hey, brother, good to have you here. If we can do anything for you, we're for you. We're trying to get to the same place. Let us help you build. And you know what the leader says? No, thank you. No, thank you. Well, you're just narrow and you're just this and that. Well, glory to God. Amen. And the leaders, in which what preachers are to be, said no to ecumenicalism, moderatism, all the different stuff that begins to go on. And this, and they said no. And it says, for we seek your God, and as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Aser, who brought us up hither, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God.
Amen.
We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us.
Amen.
Listen, as you begin to start a church and other churches begin to open up their doors and play all this contemporary Christian, quote, music, and have all this praise and worship and the 7-11 songs, the same words sung over seven times, same 11 words seven times, and all the drama clubs and all the different seeker... Listen, Columbia is infested with this seeker-friendly church mess.
Yeah.
And you say, man, look at all the success. Can we? And they come along and say, can we help you here a little bit? Can we try to show you how you can grow your church, how you can mobilize your church, how you can market your church? And you know, we need to say, no, thank you. Whether that be a small work or a church running 600 trying to get up to 1,000, we need to say, no, thank you. No, you have nothing to do with us. We will build the house of the Lord ourselves together. Then verse number 4, the second thing, that the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and was troubled trouble them in building. They begin to resist them. In verse 5, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes, begin to hire lawyers and institute building codes and zoning and all the different things to begin to, it was alive in Ezra's day, and it's alive today. And they begin to legislate them, try to out of the work, and there begins this resistance. There must be a return to the land, and there must be a rebuilding for the Lord. But then you'll find this resisting that needs to take place of these liars. And how, when the house of God begins to go forth, people will resist you. And there'll be many voices today that will cry out for new methods, or a new message, or a new music, or a new morality. Divorce and remarriage is rampant in our society today. And preacher, you just can't grow a church. You're just going to have to let down some issues on that. No, we cannot. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, preacher, if you're going to have to get a softer stance on this homosexuality thing. No, we cannot. There's not a new morality. There's not a new message. There's not a new method. It is still the old ways, and we still must resist the liars that would be an adversary to us. But fourthly, this morning, notice there's a rebuking that takes place. In between chapter 4 and chapter 5, the work of God on the house of God stops for 15 years. The adversaries have come, the resistance has happened, and the people begin to lay down their tools. There's been some decree that's went forth, and they begin to lay down their tools and stop the work. And look over in Haggai, in chapter number 1. God raised up some prophets to begin to preach when the work stopped. And there was a rebuking that took place to the children of Israel that had been returned to the land to rebuild the temple, the house of God. Some adversaries had come along, and they'd stopped the work, and now there's a rebuking. And may I just make some application here today? Many of us in this room pastor churches, different things, and at one time maybe we started the ministry with the right focus. We were geared towards starting churches, seeing people get saved, baptized, grow. And somewhere along the way, maybe there's been some resistance, maybe within, from without, whatever it is. And we begin to turn to the path of least resistance. And we begin to grow our church and worry about our homes and our buildings and our empire and our kingdom and forget about the kingdom of God. We begin to become kingdom builders instead of builders for the king. And we begin to grow our work and be concerned about our people and our things. And listen, you must give attention. You are called to be a pastor of that church. But I tell you, we must never turn inward and stop looking outward to the work of God. When we begin to grow our facilities and grow our kingdoms, listen, we should simultaneously be reaching out, starting other churches. And having the burden of what is before us. And Haggai comes on the scenes and begins to rebuke these people that have begun to dwell in their own houses and take care of their own things. Look in Haggai chapter 1, the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and unto Joshua, the son of Josedech, and the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now here's the rebuke. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now listen, I'm just some nobody that's up in Columbia, Missouri. But this is what I would to God the message would get to you today. Is that every preacher in this room would do this. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Are you doing what God is wanting you to do with the house of God and reaching and building other churches? If I was to ask you today and we would go around the room and have every preacher, pastor in here stand up and say, how many churches has your church birthed over its history? Even the thought of that, does it, you want to crawl into the pew and say, well, we haven't. Listen, many times people are parents are barren. But many parents are not barren because they want to be. And churches sometimes are barren. And there's a difference between them wanting to birth a church and them having no concern about birthing a church. And if you have no concern, if you say, I'm just not into that church planting stuff, something is wrong. Something's wrong. Consider your ways. Haggai shows up on the scene. He says, listen, you're dwelling in your own house. Verse 6, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, and you're not filled with the drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Maybe, just maybe, the next step in your church doing what it's supposed to do to have the growth that it needs to have is for the fact that you need to birth another New Testament church or birth one for the first time. Consider your ways. Listen, the prophet shows up and begins to rebuke those and begins to preach. Look over in chapter 2. And when he begins to speak and he deals in chapter 2, verse number 2, and it says, speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the rest of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord of work, for this reason, for I am with you. Amen. The promise that the preacher of that day is the same promise today that, listen, don't worry, I don't know if we can start a church. Listen, Jesus and God said, I will start my church, the gates of hell not prevail against it, and I will be with you, I'll help you start a church. Not only does he promise his presence, but he promises them peace. He says in verse number 5 at the end, fear ye not. Verse number 6, he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. God promises his power, his presence, his peace, his power. And then verse 9, number 8, he says, and silver is mine and gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He promises his provision. There was an illustration I read the other day in a devotion that there was a missionary that was on the field for 2 years. He had a car and for 2 years, he'd drive that car up on this hill. It wouldn't. He had to push start it, and he'd drive it. He had this route, and for two years he drove this car around. He'd get it there. The people come out pushing down the hill. He'd pop the clutch. Things take off. For 2 years, he did that. Another missionary's coming over. They're going to give him furlough, and the preacher's lining everything up. He says, "Now listen, we've got this car. It's a good car, but it won't start, and we've got to park it. This is the way you got to drive it." He took him around the route, and the other missionary got out at one of the stops, and he popped up on the hood and he grabbed a battery cable and said, well, here's your problem. It's just loose. They tightened that up and started right up. 2 years, this missionary is pushing his car. It wasn't that he didn't have power. He just wasn't connected. And listen, it's not that we can't start churches in the 21st century. It's just too hard. Just churches just won't grow. No, God's presence, God's peace, God's provision, God's power is still available to us today. Though the house of God, though the meetings of 4 and 5 and 6 week revivals and seeing God descend upon a church and the different things, I would to God I could have seen some of those, and I would to God that we still do. But we can sit around and lament and cry and say, oh, how it used to be. Or we can say, listen, God's doing some great things in our midst today. And there's the foundation here is still able to be restored, and God's still going to do some things. And a preacher comes along and says, hey, stop looking so much in the past and get your eyes on the future and realize that, hey, there is a work to be done. And there is this rebuking of the people there to get back on the firing line. And lastly, this morning, look back in our text in verse 6. Then there's this, after this rebuking, there's this realization of the work. Ezra chapter 6, look over in verse number 14. Some sweet words for a church planner starting a work when it says this in verse number 14. The elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it. Amen. According to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And the house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, and was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. I tell you, we can see a house of God built today and see it come to conclusion and see it finished. And listen, more churches in the United States need to be starting churches. We need to make sure that we realize God's promise, God's power, God's provision to do the work that God has told us to do. Let me close with this. If we're serious about having compassion for the lost and seeing churches started in the 21st century, we must, not that we should, we must put more emphasis on church planting. We must. We have to build churches in the United States of America. Our nation depends on it. And humbly, the best way I know how to say this morning, and I wrestled with it and prayed with it, but I'm as certain as I'm standing here today that this needs to be said, even in this group, that fellowships and Bible colleges, prison ministries, orphanages, medical missions, all those things can do some great work. But may we never forget that God started the church. And it is the church in which He gets glory. And it is the church that we should lay our hands to and work and give the most emphasis. If a church planner was having a conference and said, man, I want to have as many preachers in as I can, I wonder if we'd give it the high esteem as we'd give a fellowship meeting. Consider thy ways. What is our emphasis? Where are we at? And listen, I understand that you understand this today because people in this room are pastors of churches, not pastors of fellowships. But we must never forget that it is churches that Christ started. And it is churches that we are to start. And we maybe need to have a returning, maybe a rebuking this morning from the Word of God to see what Christ established, and it is the church. How many churches have we started? Do you, if we were to roll out your goals this morning on an overhead of 2009 for your church, is one of the goals for your church to start an independent Bible-believing Baptist church? Is it in your goals? I forgot about that. It needs to be in our goals. We need to be birthing churches. We need to be rebuilding the altar. We need to make sure that we have men of God surrendering to the call of God and then resist the lies of modernism, ecumenicalism, worldliness, so that we might realize that God has commissioned us to do a work. Churches, starting churches. Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning to consider our ways. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to give the right emphasis to the things that You see fit. Lord, I'm thankful that the Bible says You get glory in the church. Lord, it is You saw fit to start a church, and then a church will be here when You return. Lord, help us to have confidence in the churches that we start and what they are, that we start not just any kind of church, but New Testament scriptural Baptist churches, and that the gospel might go forth, that we might not thump our chest and think we're any better than what we should be. Lord, I think of the message last night that at the end of the day, we should simply return to the fact that we are just servants serving You. God, I pray that You would use the message, maybe as You used the message in Haggai's day, to shake the people to consider Thy ways. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.